Welcome to the podcast of Community Bible Church, where our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. Our lead pastor, Charles Cheddar, continues our You Asked For It series, discussing what we believe about the spiritual gift of healing and how it applies to us today. If you would like more information about who we are, you can visit our website at cbcomaha.org.
Well, have you taken your spiritual gift survey? How many of you have done it? Raise your hand. Come on. Oh, wow. We got a lot of work to do here, people. Now, I have to confess to you that when I took mine, I did about, was it a week later, maybe a half a week later, I started getting some emails from this place. But don't let that scare you, because you can always go down to the very bottom, right, just unsubscribe. But they're just further tools that maybe would help you, and they're just trying to follow up with you a little bit as to what you could use that would help you to understand how the Lord has gifted you for ministry. He's gifted you for ministry in some way. And you may be at a particular season in your life when things have changed. I don't know what's happening for you, but there's a role that the Lord has for you. And this is just a tool. That's all it is. Maybe you use it and say, well, that wasn't very helpful. But give it a shot. It's free. Okay? And it's still on our website, right, Renee? So it's still there. Just go to the CBC website. Wait for that banner to come across. It talks about spiritual gifts. Click on that. It'll take you to it. And it'll take you about 10 or 15 minutes. And you can see if that tool is helpful for you. Well, this morning, I want to say thank you for your good questions. I've said that before. I say it again. And I thank you for the way that you've coordinated your questions. I don't know how you did that, but you worked it all out. 3 weeks ago, we were asking the question about suffering and pain, and we tackled that a little bit and talked a little bit about how we saw that worked out in the life of others, in particular Johnny Erickson Tata. And then last week, we talked about spiritual gifts. And today we kind of combine those two ideas and we talk about the spiritual gift of healing. So you have done a good job in working these out for us. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we were last week thinking about spiritual gifts. We come back to that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then in your bulletin, find your outline. There's a number of things that are listed right on your outline. You wouldn't even have to necessarily write a lot if you don't want to. But the question is there too. And it's a little longer question this time. I've revised it just slightly from the individual that asked it. But essentially, it's a question that relates to spiritual gifts and the prayers that we pray regularly for ourselves, for others that we know, for healing. And the question is this: is it inconsistent to ask for God's healing, you know, praying for healing for ourselves, or praying for God to heal someone else, even though we believe the spiritual gift of healings has ceased? That's the position of Community Bible Church, that there are temporary and permanent gifts, spiritual gifts. We'll come back to that subject in just a minute, but with that understanding, the person is simply asking this question of whether that's inconsistent for us, on the one hand, to pray for God to heal us, and on the other hand, to recognize that the spiritual gift, the miraculous gift of healings, actually has ceased and is no longer operative today. If that indeed is the case, is it inconsistent for us to pray and ask God to heal? When Lydia and I were living in Dallas, we're like Seth, grateful that we're not there these days when it's so warm. But in the winter, of course, that's where we want to go, right? So it's kind of reversed on us then. But when we were there, we attended a church kind of north of Dallas and the area where we lived for a while, and it was the town of Plano. Some of you might be familiar with that part of the country. There was a wonderful couple there in our church. It was a smaller church, so we got to know the people very well in the years that we were there. And there was a young couple, I suppose about our age, Mike and Jan, and Mike was diagnosed with liver cancer. Well, you can imagine, you know, this was not only just a shock to him, but it was really very sad news to all of us in the church family, because they had endeared themselves to everybody in that church. They were, again, just a very wonderful and godly young couple. And here he was in the prime of his life, and it seemed that his life was going to come to an end. And we prayed. The church prayed. And I remember, you know, again, a great deal of being said and done as a church regarding praying for the healing of Mike. And I'll never forget, well, I shouldn't say that. Eventually I will, of course. But even after all of these years, I can still remember sitting on the floor of the church's sanctuary. It was kind of a laid-back kind of church, I suppose. They had chairs like this, movable chairs. In that day, that wasn't that, you know, common. But in the evenings, they shoved those chairs aside, and they used that sanctuary then for all kinds of things. And we were in there doing stuff with the young people. And Sunday night, it was Sunday evening. I remember even sitting on the floor right about here, and the stage was here, of course, and I was sitting right about there and surrounded by a group of young people, and it was my evening to teach, I think, and we were going through some material, and a gentleman walked in the back door. And I thought to myself, what in the world? Doesn't he know we have youth group going on here? All right? But he had to come in and share something with us. And he said, well, we just received word from Mike that he'd come from the doctor. I think probably on Friday or Thursday, he had gone to the doctor and he had gotten these results now. And the doctors find no evidence of any kind of cancer. And I'm just sitting there going, what? I mean, of course, that's what we were praying for, right? But it's kind of like the Acts 12 experience. What? You mean it actually happened? and that's the report that came. Mike had been healed. The liver cancer was not present anymore. The doctors didn't find it. Man, we rejoiced as a church and praised the Lord for answered prayer. It was a miraculous healing. It appeared from our perspective and the best we could understand what was taking place. And of course, we didn't have all the information. God only knows what was really happening. But here's a man who had a very serious, life-threatening disease, and God chose to heal him in a miraculous way as we prayed. Our question today has actually been asked by a person who signed their name, okay? So we know who it was. I'm not going to share that with you, but the person who shared it also shared an experience that he had when he was a younger man, where someone who claimed to have the gift of healings, okay, prayed for him. And this individual said, I have not struggled with that particular limitation from that day forward. So we have maybe heard of things like this. We maybe even experienced them ourselves. As we consider this question, we want to move away, I guess, from our experience as best we can, because our experience is so subjective. And we want to focus on what does God's Word tell us? Because that's not subjective, right? That doesn't change. Tomorrow, our thinking on something might change. But what the Word of God says is constant. It doesn't change. So as we seek to answer this question, we come to the Word of God as we do each week and see how God answers it for us. Is it inconsistent for us to pray and ask God to heal us or heal someone else and at the same time not embrace the theology that says that a person actually has the miraculous gift of healings and God works through them in that way today like he used to? That's so clearly evident in Scripture. Well, as we consider that, I want to begin by talking about the importance of this question. Sometimes, maybe through this summer series, you've seen the question, you go, I'm not really interested in that question. Doesn't really hit home for whatever reason. It's not one that is of great deal of interest to you. And this could be that kind of a question, but I encourage you to rethink that because of a couple of reasons. First, because there's so much confusion today over the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's so much confusion today over the ministry that the Holy Spirit has in believers' lives and in the church. That continues. Remember last week we talked about spiritual gifts and we began with a little church history review. And we talked about how really through most of church history, the church hasn't really focused on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why, you know, someone in recent years has written a book called The Forgotten God. You may be familiar with it, The Forgotten God. And it's a great title because it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And in many portions, it seems, or times of church history, the ministry of the Holy Spirit has either been greatly misunderstood or just been minimized to a point where we don't even think about it. And that certainly isn't right or good for us as believers. But there continues today to be confusion over the ministry of the Holy Spirit today in the church. Whether that is dealing with the subject of the convicting work of the Spirit or his regenerating, his imparting eternal life to us, to those who believe, whether it's a confusion over the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit or the baptizing of the Spirit or the sealing of the Spirit and what that means. All of these things people don't necessarily have a good grasp of, even though they're clearly taught in Scripture. And when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives through the gifts, the spiritual gifts that He gives us, this is also not very well understood. And even though there's a great deal of divisiveness that we can look back and see in the past, and while some of that seems to have lessened and diminished, there's still a great deal of confusion today. And the spiritual gifts, what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts, falls under the bigger umbrella of the work or ministry of the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that gives the gifts, right? He's the one that sovereignly and wisely has chosen which gift you have and how He envisions you using that in the church. But there's a second reason that this is an important question. And it's because there's a chance, a pretty good chance, I suppose, as life goes on, and especially as you get into your older years, and that may be a long ways away for some of you right now, but as Mike, our friend in Texas, came to understand, you don't have to be old to be diagnosed with an illness. But there's a good chance, of course, that you and I or one of our loved ones will personally deal with this question in our lifetime. And that's life, right? And as believers, we can look at that right in the face and we can say, yeah, I'm going to get old and one day I'm going to die. And chances are it's going to be maybe one of these kinds of diseases that the Lord is going to use to take me home. It might be some other event or something that takes my life, but eventually, if the Lord tarries and doesn't return for us, I'm going to die. And that's okay. That's good. We look forward to it as believers because we know that our earthly passing is simply an opening of a door and going into the presence of our Savior. Who doesn't want that? We all want that. Even if there's this little, you know, uncertainty, maybe we'd say being afraid a little bit of what that's going to entail, because no one here wants to go through a long period of illness. That's not how we want to pass away from this earth, even though oftentimes that is the case. There's a good chance that you and I are going to deal with this personally in our lives as we're diagnosed with something that is life-threatening, or we have someone in our family, a loved one, who faces that same challenge. We pray all the time for people in these circumstances, right? Our brother Doug Sandquist has shared with us about an individual that he knows and has known for many years whose daughter was hit by a car. You've been praying for Rebecca. I have too. And it's good to hear the reports that come back and to hear that Rebecca is getting stronger and doing better. When I read that story, I thought, boy, what would it be like if that was my Rebecca? That hits home, doesn't it? That's where life is. So the question is one that is oftentimes, I think, regarded as an important one. We had, of course, this same experience with Lydia about 5 years ago when she was diagnosed with cancer. And we appreciated so much you praying for her. And of course, we prayed for her. All the time we prayed for her, asking for God to bring healing to her. And of course, that takes place today within our church. I would venture to say that it's probably not a week that goes by. It would be an unusual week if Renee didn't send out a prayer request that you've shared so that our church family could pray for you personally or for someone you know within the body of Christ, or even somebody you work with who doesn't even know the Lord, right? Oftentimes we have prayer requests like that, that God would heal. And so the question is a timely one, and it's a good one because we are doing that so often, and then we don't embrace this theology that says that God heals through a particular person. So is that even right for us to do? Well, as we try and answer that question, we, of course, have to understand what we're talking about. The spiritual gift of healings is mentioned in the passage you have your Bible open to. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we found ourselves last week, at least one of the passages. You remember there's four different passages, 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter, Romans, all of these combining for our understanding of what the spiritual gifts entail. We looked at that last week and encouraged you to see how God has gifted you. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, 9, we read about the spiritual gift of healings. And note what Paul says. I'll just, since we looked at this last week, just kind of jump right there in the middle of the paragraph. Verse 9 is in the middle of a sentence. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another, and to another gifts of healing, or maybe your Bible says healings, plural. That's literally what it says, by the one Spirit. So he's just listing the spiritual gifts, and he says the Spirit of God has gifted some with the gifts of healing. There's our gift. That's what we're talking about. Is it appropriate for us to pray that for God to heal, even though we would understand that this particular gift is no longer operative today? It was used by God in the past, but not today. The definition of this particular gift is important for us to understand. It's written for you there in your notes. It's the ability to miraculously heal any and all diseases. That's simply what it is. It's not difficult to understand. It's pretty amazing when you think about it, right, that you would be able to pray for someone, maybe walk up to someone and lay your hands on them, and regardless of what the disease is, whether it's liver cancer or breast cancer or whether it's some other kind of illness that is threatening this person's life or their livelihood or just the ability that they have to serve the Lord, you're able to heal them. More properly, we would say God heals through you, the one that the Spirit has given this gift of healings to. God's the healer, but he uses you because you have been given the spiritual gift of healings. God heals through you. That's what the spiritual gift is. It's not limited in any way to a particular kind of disease. It is the ability to heal those who have all kinds of illnesses. And I want you to notice that the scope of this, because the term actually is, in verse 9, gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Even though our Bible, or your Bible, mine doesn't, it actually has the singular word healing, gifts of healing. It actually is healings, and your marginal reading probably gives you that, if you have a little marginal note there. Healings, plural, meaning all kinds of diseases. And we see this in the life of Jesus and in the apostles in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. It didn't matter what the disease was. It didn't matter what the illness was. You didn't see Jesus going up and say, oh, I can't heal that. If you had something else, I would be able to heal it. But I'm not able to heal that. I mean, that's not the gift of healings. The gift of healings is the ability to heal any and all diseases. And so you see that in the life of Jesus as you see him heal men and women of fever, of the flow of blood, of leprosy, of paralysis, of blindness, of deafness, of a withered hand. All these kinds of things Jesus heals in various ways, but he brings health and life back to the physical body. Now I want you to note two things about the nature of this particular gift. Because what we find as you look at the scriptures in the gospel and in Acts, where this particular gift clearly was used by people, that there are a number of characteristics. I want to mention two. And the first one concerning the nature of this gift is that the healings were always instantaneous. You have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians. Turn back to the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, and to the first chapter of Mark, and to verses 40 to 42. This is simply one example, and every example of healings is exactly like this in terms of its nature. It is always instantaneous. In verse 40 of chapter 1, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Notice verse 42. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus didn't say, "Okay, now what you need to do," and he reaches in his robe and there's an inside pocket and he pulls out this little vial of oil. He said, "I want you to rub this on your legs now in all the places where the leprosy was for the next 3 weeks because that'll be needed to bring healing to you." There's no oil. He doesn't tell anybody to go home and take it easy or go to physical therapy and convalesce for a few weeks or a few months. That's never the case for these healings. It's always instantaneous. Now, you compare that to what you know today or what you hear today, and you notice right away, of course, that there's something very different in the Bible compared to what people claim today. There's a second characteristic that I want you to remember as well, and that is that it's permanent. It's permanent. Matthew chapter 14 is the passage that we will go to help us illustrate this. But again, every one of these instances, as best we know, was permanent. There's nothing in Scripture that would say that anyone that Jesus the apostle healed, that some days later they were, you know, succumb to this particular disease again, and they would need healing again. So Matthew chapter 14, verses 34 and following, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men at that place recognized him, they recognized Jesus, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick, and they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. Can you imagine what that would have been like? You know, you're the person in the crowd. You're a brother or a sister, and you're bringing your family member that they might just touch the robe of Jesus, because as they did that, many were healed. It's an astonishing statement, and you can only imagine what the scene would be like and why so many people flocked to where Jesus was. More than once in the Gospels, we're told that Jesus was so inundated with people that he and his disciples couldn't even eat. Constantly people coming. There's no indication in this kind of passage or anywhere else in the Gospels, in the ministry of Jesus or the apostles in the book of Acts, there's no indication that there ever was a relapse and that the healing that took place somehow now had waned and this person faced the same thing all over again. Now, obviously, all these people died, right? Even the ones that Jesus brought back to life again, or that the apostles did, Peter and Paul. Those people had to die a second time. So that's, you know, you think, wow, how exciting would that be to be raised from the dead? Well, yeah, right, but then you'd have to die again, right? So that isn't the exciting part. But these individuals were healed, and they were healed permanently. There's every indication in the Scriptures. So William McCray writes and says in his book on spiritual gifts, if these are the earmarks, and there are many of them, I've given you two. If these are the earmarks of the gift of healings, many who claim to have this gift today are quickly discredited, right? Because you look at what the Bible describes as going on in the days of the early church, or even prior to that in the life and ministry of Jesus, there's no comparison to what people claim to be doing today. By way of example, we could look at the life of Jesus, and we can look at the apostles. We've already looked at the life of Jesus. Let me throw out a couple of more verses. We won't turn to, but you can look at them. at a later time if you write them down. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Just thinking about the life of Jesus, and man, how exciting it is to read through the Gospels and see what Jesus does in the lives of people. It just blows you away. I mean, he's healing people. He's doing amazing things all the time. He's teaching things that are just blowing people's minds. I mean, this is the life of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we read about how in Galilee, Jesus went from town to town, healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, the passage there doesn't mean to imply that Jesus went into Galilee, which is a large area, right? And that he healed everybody that was sick or in any way had a disease. That's why many of our Bibles have inserted the more proper, I think, understanding of that in saying every kind of disease, every kind of illness. There wasn't anything he couldn't take care of. If he wanted to heal somebody, they would be healed. Matthew chapter 19, it says, in Judea, large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. We already referenced the passage where they simply desired to touch his robe. More than one of the gospel writers speaks of that. Two things that are important as you think about Jesus' healing ministry. Number one, Jesus' healing ministry was not his primary focus. Now that's really important, I think, to answer this question today. And to keep in mind, that is not his primary focus. How do we know that? Well, turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. This is really an interesting passage of Scripture where Jesus, in the previous paragraph, has been healing people of many diseases. And then we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions, that is Peter, searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." It's kind of a mild rebuke by Peter, which is a characteristic of this individual, right? He basically comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, what are you doing out here? There's nobody out here. Everybody's back in town. Let's go back there. That's where the action's at. That's where everybody wants you. That's where you're going to grow famous and well-known." That's what Peter's saying. He said, "What are you doing out here? Let's go back to where everybody's at." What does Jesus say to him? Verse 38, "Let us go elsewhere to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." Jesus could have spent every waking moment healing people in Palestine. And he did a lot of it. But it was not his primary focus. It was secondary to preaching. And secondly, Jesus' healing ministry was not for the purpose of relieving people of suffering and sickness. You have to let that one sink in a little bit. Jesus' healing ministry wasn't for the purpose of relieving people of their illnesses. It did that, obviously, but that's not why he did those things. Luke chapter 5 makes that very clear. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. He has just healed a leper. And in verse 14, Jesus says to him, "But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." And then Luke tells us in verse 15, "But the news about Jesus was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." What? Again, all the people are here. Where's Jesus? He's off by himself. He's praying. What does that tell us? Passages like this tell us that the purpose that Jesus had in his healing ministry wasn't simply to heal people. There was a greater purpose behind it. We're going to come to that in a minute because that's at the heart of this question. The life of Jesus gives us many examples of the spiritual gift of healings, but you can, of course, turn to the book of Acts and the stories of the early church and receive many of the same kinds of examples from the apostles. Now, Acts begins, of course, after the first chapter. Chapter 2, you come to the day of Pentecost, right? Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. Now, we know that year was the year 33. At least that's the best we can conclude. Those who have studied it and are well-informed and scholars in this area, the date that we have that best represents, I think, the New Testament evidence is that this was in the month of April, May, of the year 33. Jesus dies on April 3 in the year 33. That was Good Friday. He rose again on April 5 of the year 33. Not 3 days afterwards, but on the third day, right? Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. Of course, some time goes by. There's 40 days that Jesus continues to appear and minister to his disciples. And then, of course, they see him ascend to the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, this Jewish festival, this time of celebration for the Jewish people. That's the day the Holy Spirit comes. And everything changes from that day forward for these disciples, because now they possess the Holy Spirit in a way they hadn't, and the way Old Testament saints hadn't in the past. But as you consider then the story of Acts and the early church, you recount 30 years of church history. Okay, that's about how much time the book of Acts covers. If you start in about the year 33, it goes to the year 62 when Paul comes to Rome. And that's where the story of Acts ends. Of course, church history keeps going on to the present day. But you have about 30 years. And in that 30 years, you would think if the spiritual gifts of healings was still active, you would think it would just be going great guns and everybody would be healing people because they had the spiritual gifts of healing. But that's not what you find in the book of Acts. It's only the apostles that are recorded in the book of Acts to have ever healed anyone, with two exceptions. You know who the exceptions are? There's two men that weren't regarded as apostles that actually are recorded to have healed people in the book of Acts. Their names were Stephen and Philip. Stephen and Philip. So in 30 years of church history recorded for us in the book of Acts, we have only examples of the apostles exercising this spiritual gift of healings and two other men, Stephen and Philip. And there have been those who have, as they've looked at this, they've said, well, it's pretty clear that it isn't just a gift that the apostles possessed, because Philip and Stephen weren't apostles. But Acts chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6 is very instructive for us. We won't turn there, but write it down, because it's there that we read and are introduced to, for the very first time, to Philip and to Stephen. They are two of the seven men that the early church said, yes, these guys are good and godly men. They can help us in the early church in the area of service. And the apostles, we read, came and laid their hands on these men, praying for them, initiating them to ministry. Now, this is very significant, because that means that Stephen and Philip, along with the other five guys, were representatives of the apostles. One individual this past week, as I was reading, I came across an individual that I disagreed with what they said. This is what they concluded. They said these miracles were characteristic of the ministry of an average layman. Right? The gifts of healings, as he studied Acts, said, well, here's Philip. He's not an apostle. He's just a layman. And so they draw the conclusion that everybody was doing this. Everybody was healing people. Well, not everybody, but anybody, right? An average layman. You don't have to be an apostle to exercise that gift. Is that really supported in the scriptures? I would suggest to you that it's not. One must not conclude, he says, from 5:12 that only apostles healed the sick. Philip was only a deacon. Acts 5:12 talks about how the apostles were healing people. The apostles. You find that repeated throughout the book of Acts. And then you'll find it once where Stephen and once where Philip is said to do these things. And it's interesting to note that in each case, there was something unique, something special that was taking place. For example, in the life of Philip in Acts chapter 8, he is sharing the gospel with Gentiles, with Samaritans. The gospel is going to Samaritans for the very first time. So as Philip shares the gospel message, God gives him the ability to also do miraculous things. Why? To authenticate the message that he's sharing. To say, hey, this is true. How do we know it's true? Well, we've heard it from this individual, but look at the things that he's able to do. And only if God was with him would he be able to do these things. This message must indeed be true. And that brings us, my friends, to the purpose of the miraculous gifts. We see it over and over again in this way. It is always intended to authenticate the message and the ministry of God's workers. That's what these miraculous gifts were for. It is always intended to authenticate the message and the ministry of God's workers. Do we need that today? I would submit to you that we don't, because the New Testament, just like the Old Testament, doesn't need to be authenticated. This is God's living word. You either believe that or you don't. The New Testament doesn't need to be authenticated. The message is here. It's written down for us today. We don't need miraculous signs to help us believe this, because this is God's word. But they didn't have that New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament. And we find that God uses these miraculous gifts to authenticate their message and ministry. You know, that's nowhere more clear than in the Gospel of John and the story of Nicodemus. Turn to John chapter 3. We'll just look at one passage. There's a number that are actually listed in your outline, but turn to John 3 in verse 2. This is where Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious leader, right, comes to Jesus at night. He's a ruler of the Jews, and he says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are from God as a teacher. So he doesn't claim to know him as the Messiah, but he knows that he is from God, he says, as a teacher. Why? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. See, what was the conclusion that Nicodemus had drawn? He had correctly drawn the conclusion that Jesus' words anybody could say. But the miraculous things that he did, no one has ever done. And they are the things that only a person who comes from God could do. And so the miraculous gifts and the workings of the Christ are a demonstration to Nicodemus that the message is true. You find the same thing in the early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Same kind of statement. And so that brings us then to draw this conclusion. We draw the conclusion that there are temporary gifts and that there are permanent gifts. There are temporary gifts and permanent gifts, spiritual gifts. Now, it's beyond the scope of our study this morning to try and answer the question of whether that's legitimate, temporary and permanent gifts. I will admit to you that there are no verses that I can take to you this morning that somehow tell us explicitly there are temporary and permanent gifts. That's what people would want. And because there isn't such a verse, there are people who say, if a verse like that doesn't exist, then I think all the gifts are for today. Well, that's foolishness. We don't approach Scripture that way. We are always drawing conclusions. There's no verse that explicitly says that God is Trinity. Yet we believe that's true. Why? Because of the preponderance of evidence in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, that he is three in one, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, all being God. And we come to the conclusion of the Trinity. But there's not one verse in Scripture that explicitly states that God is three in one. You're drawing a conclusion. There is no verse that explicitly tells us that there are temporary and permanent gifts. And there is no list. I can't take you to a passage in the New Testament that says, here are the list of spiritual gifts that are temporary and aren't in use today, and here are the ones that are permanent. I have no such verse that I can take you to. But I can take you to Hebrews chapter 2. And before we draw our conclusions, I want to last look at this. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but the person writes here in verses in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and asks a question. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So the paragraph that he's writing about here, he's talking about our salvation. Okay, look at what he says as he goes on. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, that is, after Jesus first spoke about this salvation, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Who are those who heard? Well, certainly the first generation of believers, those that were present when Jesus was on earth preaching, teaching. But certainly the apostles, they heard him. He goes on and says, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice, first of all, that the miraculous gifts were given, according to the author of Hebrews, for what purpose? Do you see the key word? What's the verb? For the purpose of confirmation. See what it says? The Lord spoke about this first, and after that, it was confirmed to us, how? By signs and wonders and various miracles. Confirmation. It was confirmed to us. The purpose of these miraculous gifts was for confirmation. There's our purpose. Why did God give, through the Holy Spirit, some the miraculous gifts of healings? So that they could be used to authenticate the message that was being given. That's why. And this is what the author of Hebrews tells us. It was confirmed by those who heard, by these signs and wonders and miraculous miracles. And I want you to notice, secondly, the tense of the verb. The verb is the word confirmed. What's the tense? Past. It's past tense. Now, that's not strong and conclusive evidence that miraculous gifts aren't for today. But it seems that from the perspective of the author of Hebrews at the time of this writing, that already the miraculous gifts were passing away. He speaks about it in the past tense. They confirmed the miraculous, or rather the message of God's worker. Well, with all of that understanding then, and recounting what the Scriptures teach about these important things, what conclusions can we draw? How do we answer our question? Well, I think we can answer our question of should I pray for healing with a resounding yes. I put four things down in your notes. Number one, we are to pray about everything. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us that, right? Pray about everything. Pray about everything. The spiritual gifts of healings has ceased, but God still heals, and he heals how? He heals in response to our prayers today. We're to pray about everything. We're to pray about our physical needs. We're to pray about the physical needs of others. And God, in his wisdom and in his wise ways, will answer according to how he sees fit. And he brings healing through the prayers that we bring to him. Secondly, we are to ask God for what we want. remembering, of course, that his will may differ from our desire. You can't help but think of Matthew chapter 7 and the passage of Scripture where Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he talks about how, you know, as a parent, as a father today, if your son came to you and asked for a certain thing, you wouldn't give them something else, right? Remember that passage of Scripture? Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 through 11. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Ask for a piece of bread, you don't give him a rock. Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" God doesn't, of course, give us everything we want, but he does give us the good that we need, right? He doesn't give us everything that we ask for, but he always gives us the good that we need. If you have a five-year-old in your home, you know, and the kid comes up to you and says, you know, "Mom and Dad, could I have an iPhone?" You wouldn't give him an iPhone. If you would give him an iPhone, see me afterwards, okay? I want to talk to you. You wouldn't give him an iPhone because he's not ready for an iPhone, right? Because you and your wisdom know better than he does. Well, God in his wisdom doesn't always answer our prayers the way we would desire, but always for our good. I was reminded this past week of an email I received some years ago about Leo Thomas. It comes from his daughter, Colleen. Some of you know Leo Thomas. He was associated with the Bible College for many years. He was an individual along with his family that came over from Florence Bible Church, just like the Schmidt family did. The Thomas family came over to this small church body here and kind of breathed new life into what would become Community Bible Church. And Leo Thomas was an elder and just a faithful worker and servant. He poured his life into Community Bible Church in so many ways. And I was reminded of an email that I'd received years ago from his daughter saying that Leo was diagnosed when he was 67 of leukemia, stage 1 leukemia. And it was kind of, well, as you can imagine, it was shocking, it was surprising, it was hard news to hear because he kind of envisioned how he was going to serve the Lord in his retirement years. He was going to preach and he was going to teach and he was going to evangelize. He had a heart to share the gospel with others. And Colleen told me that Leo asked the Lord for 10 more years. He said, "Give me 10 more years so that I might help people find Jesus Christ and salvation." He died at the age of 77. 10 years later. You know, when we pray and ask the Lord to do things, we have such a limited perspective. We don't understand all the things he understands. But he always answers for our good. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul did. How could we not answer in the affirmative this question? The Apostle Paul did. He prayed for his healing. He called out to God repeatedly and asked God to heal him. There's another good example. And lastly, we must remember that whether God heals or not depends on which will accomplish his purpose in conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now that puts it in a different perspective, doesn't it? If you've asked for God's healing in your life and it doesn't come, or you pray for someone else and they continue to be sick and have a serious disease, or just not even a life-threatening disease, but just something that's going to be with them over the course of their life, we have to remember that God is dealing in our lives in a way that will encourage and advance our Christ-likeness. That's his desire. And if somehow having a physical difficulty, limitation, pain, suffering, will advance that cause, then God's going to leave it there, just as he did for Paul. And that helps us and encourages, I think, us each day. Even though the spiritual gift of healings has ceased, we should continue to pray and ask God for healing for ourselves, for others, knowing that he is a God who heals even today. Your memory verse today or your meditation verse for this week is on the backside of your outline. There the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Are you singing the song when I read it? That's kind of the way it is, isn't it? "Who pardons all your sins, all your iniquities, and heals all your diseases." Father, we're so grateful to know that you do care for us and that you are a God who brings healing into our lives. So we pray. We pray for those that need healing. We pray for ourselves, if that's true for us. Most of all, we would pray that your will would be done in our lives. If it would honor and glorify you to heal us, wonderful. We would receive that wonderful gift of healing and continue to live for your honor and glory. But if in some way, in your wisdom, you say no to that request, help us to see the wisdom of that too, to embrace that, and to rejoice even in that, because we know that you are a good and wise God. Thank you for the question that we've been able to consider today, for the many verses of Scripture that help us in drawing biblical conclusions and having a sound theology concerning the spiritual gift of healings and how you heal today. In Jesus' name.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.